I can't seem to cure. Chained to a past full of shadows and fear. I keep on walking, not sure if I'm moving away.
This is Covenant Eyes Radio, helping you to stay pure online. Today we are playing the third and final portion of our interview with Darren and April Mabry. 4 years into their marriage, April found pornography on Darren's computer. At the time, Darren was attending seminary in training to be a minister. This cycle of sin and discovery continued for many years, until one day, April left, with no intention to return. Darren and April are now back together, and God is repairing their marriage. Today, they share about the vital importance of community when it comes to dealing with this issue.
I think that's, again, just coming back to faith and saying, you know, Lord, as much as this is going to embarrass me, as much as it's going to embarrass my husband, as much as it's going to hurt us and hurt our children and our family, I have to bring it into the light, and I have to trust you that you're going to meet us where we are.
We are Christians. The one thing that all of us should be in agreement with is that we're all sinners. So why in the world do we waste our time trying to convince each other that we're cured of this thing called sin?
I don't want women who hear this to think, okay, well, in order to get my husband to change, you know, what's the formula? You know, give me the formula. So the formula is
right.
I have to create pain. So pain equals I'm going to withhold sex. Pain equals I'm going to, you know, have, you know, ignore him or not speak to him for 2 weeks. You know, trust me, I did it all. I had 8 years to plan and plot. You know, I prayed, I cried, I laughed. I did everything that there was to do to, and more, to manipulate him into stopping. And what I can tell you is that is a futile, long road that produces zero. So when we talk about pain, what Darren has just said is he said that he used an umbrella of pornography to shield him from pain.
Right.
It wasn't that I induced pain. It was what I did finally, which I wish I would have done in the very beginning. And any woman who hears this, this is, if you want a formula, this is your formula. The formula is you bring it out of the darkness and into the light. Even to your own detriment, even to your own shame, even to your own pride, all those things, right? I had to give all that up. Now, I wish I would have done it in a much different way rather than, you know, in despair, leaving my husband and running off for 6 months because I endured scars and created scars for myself. So what I wish I would have done in the very beginning is gone to someone and said, this is what's happening in my home. I didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell my mother. I didn't tell my friends. I didn't tell anybody. It was between me and Darren, and we kept the nice little secret. He wasn't forced to remove his umbrella, you know,
right,
to be able to say, here, the pain is okay because God will meet you there. You know, God's your umbrella, and it's okay, and that's where we are today because when I left, it came into the light on accident. You know what I mean? I left, and people were like, where's April? Well, where'd she go?
Yeah.
You guys have been married however many, you know, 10 years, and you've been apart maybe 5 days in 10 years. Where is she? You guys are always together. We haven't seen or heard from her in 3 weeks. I mean, he's got to say she's gone. And then when they say why, he's got to tell. So I accidentally brought it out of the darkness and into the light. And Darren was forced to bring it into the light. And that's where God met him. God said, you know, not just God, but our Christian friends, our family, they met us with acceptance and love and all of the things that we thought weren't going to be there. And so I think that's, again, just coming back to faith and saying, you know, Lord, as much as this is going to embarrass me, as much as it's going to embarrass my husband, as much as it's going to hurt us and hurt our children and our family, I have to bring it into the light, and I have to trust you that you're going to meet us where we are.
Wow.
Sorry, that was really long-winded.
That was great.
I don't think I've ever really told that part of the story.
as you guys have been journeying now together and working on intimacy together, overcoming these obstacles together and working through all this stuff, why don't you tell a little bit about what are some of the community and accountability type measures that you've put in your life, both of you have put in your lives, that has really helped propel these resolutions, that has really helped to move your marriage from where it was, in a place of brokenness and in obvious need of repair, to a place where it's now thriving?
Well, I would say, you know, in our church from day one, we've been very open about our story, and it started in our small group where we're leaders of this particular life group. And we decided before we were going to start any book or any sort of study that we were going to share our stories, and everyone agreed. And then we led with all the gory details of our story. And everyone's hair was blown back, you know, like, okay. And you know what? Out of six couples, I mean, us being one, four other couples shared as deeply. And we will be forever bonded because we, you know, because we were willing to kind of step out. And what it did for me, not only in that small group, but also in a couple of other Bible studies that I've led, women's Bible studies, when I lead with my story and when I lead with what has happened, is happening, and probably will happen in our marriage, there's a sense of comfort for me that I don't, it's not in the dark anymore. You know, it's like, well, Darren used to do this, but now, and he was an addict, but now he's fixed. And now we're, you know, praise God, we're moving forward. I mean, this is something that, you know, we're going to struggle with. And you know what? It might happen tomorrow. And I have a group of 20 women that I can call in a moment where there's no judgment of Darren. There's no judgment of me, who can pray and who can love me and support Darren and my family. And that's, you know, to me, that's the big, big difference, is that we're living in the light of who we really are and what our issues are as a couple.
Yeah. Darren?
Well, you know, as for me, I'd say, you know, there's kind of a couple of categories. First, there's some practical things. You know, the first and foremost, you know, since we're on the Covenant Eyes podcast, is Covenant Eyes. I'll tell you why I love Covenant Eyes for me is because I find it to be a mature approach to getting help with this that I struggle with, okay? Here's what I mean by that. And there's clearly times and places needed for, like, filters where you just get blocked from everything, okay? What I like about Covenant Eyes is that I can go anywhere on the internet I want to, but I know that I have someone that I love and loves me that I have to answer to within a week. So it is teaching me to make proper decisions rather than just kind of taking it away from me, so to speak. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely.
So for me, I appreciate that. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't situations and people who, until they can get some sort of, you know, distance between them and their addiction, that they don't just need to have, you know, the bottle completely taken away from them, that, you know, so to speak. But so that's number one. I put in, you know, places we have made some wise decisions about how I'm going to interact with media and some of those things that are triggers and places that I could go that I don't need to be. A little over three years ago, I found a therapist, a counselor, and I went out and I spent time and energy interviewing people to find a guy to sit down with and talk about these things. And it was important for me, for this guy, to understand that these are issues of the heart and to have a biblical understanding of grace. And he and I have walked through, you know, why is it that I feel like I need to do life this way, and what are some better ways biblically to do life? And so just to have someone who you know, to walk down that road with me has that, I will tell you, that was the absolute one of the best decisions I've ever made in my life. And that comes from a family that basically people who see therapists are crazy people. Okay, that's what I was taught about, you know, who therapists were.
Yeah.
But the other thing is kind of touched on what April said. I mean, we have constantly keeping our story out in the open. I have been encouraged by the counselor and many other people to have as many points of community and contact as possible. And the more we talk about it, the more it's out there, the less power that it has. And I do want to emphasize something here, though. No one is going to do recovery perfectly. The husband,
right,
whoever is the addict, is not going to do it perfectly, and the spouse isn't always going to perfectly interact, you know, react all the time. This is a much slower process in many people than what we really want. You know, it's been said that we preach in miles and grow in inches. There needs to be patience, and we need to let God do his work. The other thing that I realized in our story, God showed me once again, he never works in one person's life alone. He is orchestrating everything that's going on here. And he was working on April's life and April's heart as much as he was mine. So we come to realize that it's no longer our story, that as a redeemer, he has not only redeemed us salvifically, but he has redeemed our story as we go through life. And I am now okay, Luke. I'm now okay with being not okay. And this is the first time in my life. I tell the group of guys that I lead all the time, we are in a church. We are Christians. And every one of us is holding a Bible right now. The one thing that all of us should be in agreement with is that we're all sinners. So why in the world do we waste our time trying to convince each other that we're cured of this thing called sin? We're
yeah.
not. We are broken, and there is real pain going on in every one of our lives. And Jesus came to die for that very thing. And just because we have trusted in Christ and said, uh-huh, in the right places, doesn't mean that all of that goes away, because it doesn't. There's something glorifying to him to leave us in this state where there is still this reliance on him. He could have glorified us the moment he saved us, but he didn't. The only explanation
right.
I can come up with is that there's something glorifying about this. And maybe, just maybe, the point of sanctification isn't that we are going to scalably and very easily look more like our Savior. Maybe the point of sanctification is that it is a constant broadcast throughout the cosmos that we still need him. Maybe that's the point of sanctification.
Yeah.
But what I do know is that it's okay for me now to talk to him about my motives. When I look at something I shouldn't, I think about it, I can finally trust Jesus enough to tell him, hey, by the way, this is how I really felt and this is what I really wanted to do. I now believe the gospel enough that it's okay for me to tell him that. So basically, we're trying to do everything we can as a couple, and we're not doing it perfectly, nor will we, or nor will anyone else listen to this. You aren't going to do it right perfectly, but we're trying with everything we are to live as open as we can. And what we're finding is that it's growing ever so slightly, but it's growing. But our lives aren't over yet. but what we know is that we can trust him. And at the end of the day, you know, I think the other thing is for us, April and I, to realize at the end of the day, I wasn't created to be a great husband, though I should be. April wasn't created to be a great wife, though she should be. I wasn't created to be a dad. She wasn't created to be a mom, though we should be. We were created to glorify God. And he has redeemed all of us, and he's going to get all of us. And this excruciating process is his way of exchanging what I was worshiping and relying on to make my world as good as I could, pornography, and replace that with his son. So then now, no matter how bad life gets one way or other, no matter how difficult it is, he's there and not pornography.
Amen.
If you were in front of church leaders and at 30 minutes and you no holds bar, you could say anything you want to, what are three or five big things that you would tell them? I wrote down five things. Number one, that this issue is probably, no matter how big you think it is, it's probably bigger. It's not going to get better. The internet is getting more accessible, and kids are getting into it younger and younger. People are learning better ways to hide where they've been on the internet. So the church, we haven't even started to see the tsunami that's going to hit. So it's a big problem. The second thing I would say, this sin is capable of producing more shame than anything else that I can think of. And the church community has got to come to a place where they can show and demonstrate trust and believe and broadcast every 5 seconds the gospel and the grace of God to such an extent that it can overcome the shame. Because until people are convinced it's okay to come out, they never will. They'll just sit, keep their mask on, and keep dancing, marching along with everybody else. The third thing is there is so much pain out there. I don't care what the people look like in the congregations. I don't care how they smile, and I don't care how they talk. They are riddled with pain in their life. Every guy in the groups that I've been to has the same story. This isn't my story. This is our story. It's the same story over and over and over again. They can't tell anyone. The fourth one is huge for me. Everywhere I go, I see pastors and church leaders, and Lord knows I was one of them, okay? So this stone, the first one I'll throw at is me, okay? I bought the lie, and I see pastors everywhere buying the lie that they have to lead by strength. But look, I don't need to know everything going on in my pastor's life, but what I do know is this, is the congregations are not looking to you for your strengths. They are dying to see that you and they are the same. You can set the pace for what it means to be broken in present tense. Not I used to be before Jesus. I used to have a... How are you broken now to help encourage them how they could be broken? And the last thing is this. I was talking with a friend of mine, a guy who's has worked with a very large church planning organization. Yesterday, I had this conversation, and the guy said the reason churches aren't talking about pornography and all this stuff is at the end of the day, Darren, they don't know the answer. And I said, that's not true. They do know the answer. It's the exact opposite. We think, well, they don't know what to say. They do know what to say. The answer is the same answer it has always been. It is a person. It's not a belief system. It's not a process. It is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. That's the answer. But you have to be willing, church, to take the deepest, darkest stuff in all of our lives and trust that the answer, Jesus, can handle it. And if you don't think that he can handle it, then you're going to hide from him. So if I had to give five things, if you want to have a culture where everyone feels like it's okay to be a sinner. That's the church I want to go to.
You've been listening to the third part of our interview with Darren and April Mabry. For more information, visit darrenmabry.com. I'm your host, Luke Gilkerson. Listen to more of our podcasts by visiting Covenant Eyes Radio on iTunes or visit the Covenant Eyes blog, Breaking Free, at covenanteyes.com/blog. I forgot.